I invite you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. My text is actually going to be Hebrews chapter 4, but I would like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read there as part of the introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we look around our society, we discover that we are surrounded by pain and heartache. Though there are many comforts, you know, suffering abounds on every hand. Even God's children are seen to agonize, and really to no marvel. For Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." That's what it says, many. The good news is, the remainder of the verse says, "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." But many are the afflictions of the righteous, and such suffering is also evident if you should take a look at our prayer list. So it is, many of you are hurting. Some of you are troubled. Some of you are enduring afflictions. Some of you are at the brink of despair. Wonder and doubts fill your hearts and minds. Questions prevail. And you ask, "Oh, why are things so difficult?" You ask, "Why do we have to go through such heartache?" You ask, "Why must I endure this pain?" Well, I thought this would be a good time to remind you of an old familiar text. And it is my objective to lend my voice to words of encouragement today. May you find strength. May you find hope. And may you, if you're not a Christian, find the merciful God. Now, as we look into this subject, I wish to remind you of a few things which the Apostle Paul wrote. And here we learn that we are not alone in our distress. For we find that the great Apostle Paul faced trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. He wrote, "For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Well, there's a lot of negative there, isn't there? But yet, don't you still see elements of hope? Yeah, there is trouble and there is a matter that they're perplexed or they're persecuted, they're cast down. But, he writes and says, we're not distressed, we're not in despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. Turn a page over. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he writes a little bit further on, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Truth is, life is not easy, is it? It's not easy for us, it wasn't easy for him. But note further there in that chapter 7, the comfort that he found. Verse 4, back up. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." In the midst of it all, he said, "I still find comfort." Verse 6, as he finished how that there were fightings without and within were fears. Nevertheless, verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Does verse 6 sound familiar to you? It should. Turn back to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As he began his epistle, he wrote in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Was Paul comforted? Yes. Did he have troubles? Yes, but he also had the comfort. And then if you'll notice, we can pass this comfort on to others, the latter part of verse 4 of chapter 1, "who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Perhaps you will find comfort from our time together today. Perhaps you will see fit to pass on what you learn to others who who are suffering. So I want to speak to you today a message which I've entitled, The Three R's of Comfort. The Three R's of Comfort. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we know that some could not be here due to sickness, providential hindrance. They would love to have been here, but could not. And Lord, we ask that you bless them, comfort them, ease them, and Lord, heal the sick. And Lord, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts today through your word, that we might be reminded of who you are and what you can do, and of your grace and your mercy toward us and the resource that we have. And Lord, for those that are hurting, we ask that you be pleased to help and to comfort. And Father, we may not be hurting yet, but we will hurt one day. And perhaps we've hurt in the past and we didn't know how to respond. God, just help us today that we might learn, we might grow, that we might find the comfort from the God of all comfort. And so we commit these things to you today and we honor you with them. We do pray for the lost that, Lord, that they might be saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, that they might be rescued from death and hell. Lord, we trust you today and honor you. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The three R's of comfort. The first thing I want to do is, well, I want to remember. That's the first word that comes to my mind. You need to remember some things. I'll get to Hebrews 4 in just a moment. But I want you to remember. Number one, I want you to remember that God knows and He cares. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Sometimes we go through this life and we figure, God just doesn't understand. God does not comprehend. God does not know what I'm going through. My friend, you're wrong on that. The Bible tells us that God knows and God cares. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, where I've asked you to turn, you look into verse 18. And it talks about how that He's a merciful and faithful high priest for us. In verse 18 it says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, to comfort them that are tempted." My friend, Jesus Christ experienced life. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to die. He knows what it is to be persecuted. He knows what it is to go through distress and to be perplexed. Jesus Christ suffered. He was tempted. And so you recognize that He does indeed know. I submit unto you that Jesus Christ, during the temptation in the wilderness, so after He was baptized, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and He was tempted 40 days of the devil, I think He experienced everything that man could ever experience. All the temptation that would be thrown at man, I think Jesus Christ endured. And it says here that He suffered being tempted. Because of that, He's able to comfort those that are tempted, those who are tested, those who are tried. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 reminds us that cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Does He care? Absolutely. I want you to know today that you are remembered before God. God knows about you. God cares about you. And you need to keep that in your mind as you suffer the things of this life. As you go through affliction, remember, God knows, God cares. There's a related text that I want to read to you. It's found in Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 29, Jesus in this expression says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows." And if God watches the little bird and provides for them, protects them, and watches them, and knows all about them, He certainly knows about us. Remember, my friend, that God knows and cares. Number two, I also want to submit unto you that God is with His children. You know, every now and then I'll run into a Christian that's going through problems, and they'll go, "God just is not with me anymore. And God has forsaken me." And that's just a sad commentary on the perspective of the Christian, because I want you to know the Bible teaches that God is with His children. In the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 9, listen as I read this verse to you. Paul writes a very doctrinal statement and says, "But you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you." If you're saved, I guarantee you, my friend, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. In fact, he said in the last part of that verse, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And so you can't say, "Well, God's not with me." He is with you. Do you know why? He lives in your heart. And that's just a very fundamental concept, very basic concept. But we know when we read the Scriptures that God will not forsake His children. He told the church in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, as He speaks to His children, He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I believe today if you're going to face life, you're going to go through what you're going through, and we all got to go through it, we need to know that God knows and He cares, and we need to remember that God is with His children. But thirdly, I submit unto you that God is able. Sometimes we look at God and we say, "Well, I told God and I expressed it to Him, but He's just not doing anything." He can't do anything. That's not right, my friend. God can do all things. Paul understood that when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You say, "I can't take it anymore. I can't do this. I can't do that." I can do all things through Christ. And I want to encourage you today that God does know, and God is with His people, and God is able. You remember when the Apostle Paul prayed and asked God to take away that thorn in the flesh? We think that he probably had eye problems, and we don't know exactly what it was, but it seems like he had eye issues, and he asked God three times that God would take it away. By the way, have you ever prayed and asked God to do things for you, and He just hasn't done it? And you think, "Well, He just can't do it, or He's not going to, He doesn't love me anymore." Paul prayed three times that God would take that thing away from him. Do you know how God responded to him? Not what Paul wanted to hear at the immediate, but he certainly understood and grew from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God essentially told the Apostle Paul, "I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you grace to endure." God is able, isn't He? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 121, verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." I would encourage you, my friend, that if you're suffering, you need to turn to God. I have found in my experience as well as a minister that sometimes when people get in hard times and situations, what they do is they run from God. They become angry at God, and they turn away from God. You're losing your only support. That's your true lifeline. Don't turn from Him. Your help comes from the Lord. Isaiah recorded for us, and this is a statement of God to Israel, "Fear thou not." This is Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness." I believe, my friend, that God is able. And that doesn't mean He will do everything that I want Him to do, but God is able. But then, of course, I would submit unto you, number four, that God has promised. You need to remember that God has made us a promise. What's one of the favorite verses? Isn't it Romans 8:28? God's people ought to understand that. Oh, you need to know Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Didn't say everything we have is good, but He said everything works together for good. God has a plan and God has a purpose, and we need to trust Him and we need to rely upon Him. And in all the trials and the affairs of life, we need to remember that God has promised. And so, what do we need to do? Remember. Remember some things. Point number one, remember. Remember that God knows and He cares. Remember that God is with His children. Remember that God is able. Remember that God has promised. And then remember, my friend, that you can turn to Him. Do you know what Jeremiah wrote in Lamentation chapter 3? He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." My friend, you can turn to God. He never runs out. He has plenty of resource. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in a time of trouble." A related verse to this, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." You can turn to God. Will you turn to Him? Will you cast your care upon Him, as we already referenced in 1 Peter chapter 5? Will you pour out your heart before Him? Will you trust Him? Those are some things I think we need to remember. Well, let's get to our text. Hebrews chapter 4. If you would, you should be in chapter 2. Turn a page if you need to. Chapter 4. Hebrews 4:16. Point number one of the message is remember. That's the first R. Second point, respond. Here is our text. We'll spend the most of our time in the remainder of this text in the remainder of our time in this text, and then the third point will go very quickly. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I see this as a response. What do we find in this verse? The first word that comes to my mind is the word approach. He says, let us come boldly. Let us come. The word in the original language means exactly that. It is to come or to go to anyone. It is to approach. It is to draw near. Now, what we don't understand in the English so much, because we don't speak this way so much anymore, but you can certainly still see the English as expressing, it's in the subjunctive. That means it's an if possibility. Let us come. And what that tells me is he's saying, you can come, you should come, but you don't have to come. You don't have to respond. But he says, let us. That means, hey, it's a subjunctive. If you will, let us come. So he says, let us come. Will you come? Will you go to him? Will you respond? You can remember all those things that I just gave you, but if you will not respond, it will not benefit you a whole lot. It might give you some encouragement, but you lack response. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us come. That requires activity, doesn't it? If you're going to go to anyone, or to approach, or to draw near, it requires activity. Therefore, when I read this verse, and we already read it once, and we'll look at it as we go through, but you know what? You've got to go to the throne of grace. The throne doesn't come to you. You want grace? You want mercy? You want the promise to be fulfilled in your life? You have to go to the throne. It's not coming to you. The Scripture says, let us come. You must respond. You know what James writes in a few pages over? James chapter 4, verse 8, the first part of the verse, he says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You know why some of you are stumbling in your Christian walk and having a very difficult time? Because you just simply will not draw near to God. You're too busy with the affairs of the life, and the things of this world have grown up and choked you, and you're not productive for anything and toward God, and you struggle, and it's always a difficult thing for you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because you just won't draw near. Draw near. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Let us come. Are you burdened today? Do you have troubles or heartaches? Let us come. Let us come. Approach is the word that comes to my mind. The second word that comes to my mind when I read this verse is the basis. Basis. You know why? Because I skipped the word there when I read the verb. Verse 16, let us therefore come. Someone said wisely, whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, as this writer writes, and he says, let us therefore come. That means there's a basis that he's already spoken about that this is bound upon, a foundation. What is the basis? I think it's right there in the immediate context. You back up to verse 14. And he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Notice he says we have a great high priest. Priest. What does a priest do? A priest intercedes between man and God. And Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And he's passed into heaven. Well, we know he was crucified. That means he was buried and he rose again, so he's alive. Now, this great high priest who's identified in the text for us, Jesus the Son of God, we know he is God in the flesh. Jesus the Son of God is our great high priest. As a result of that, let's not waver, let's not give up, let's not throw in the towel, let us hold fast to our profession. But then he talks about this high priest activity in verse 15. Why should we hold fast our profession? Why should we rely upon this great high priest? For we have an high priest which cannot be touched. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I wish they would have translated that differently, because they use a double negative, and it's you just have to take the negatives off, switch it around, and what you find is they say, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, what they're saying is, we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, Jesus Christ knows exactly what we go through. We already expressed that earlier on things that we should remember, but it's recalled for us here in our text in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, why should we do verse 16? Because we have a great high priest. And this great high priest was tempted, latter part of verse 15, in all points like as we are, yet he did not sin. Based upon that fact, let us therefore come. Do you find courage in that? Oh, I hope that you do. Because when I look into verse 16, I see a response that needs to be made. The word approach we looked at, basis. The third word is resource. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Where should we respond? The throne of grace. If you just think about it for just a moment, what does the throne indicate? The throne indicates a king, doesn't it? The throne indicates a sovereign. He doesn't say come to the chair of grace. He doesn't say come to the bench of grace. He says come to the throne of grace. And I believe that's necessary for us to understand that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. That God is God over the entire universe and He is the sovereign God. But this God not only is a God of justice, but He's also a God of grace and mercy. And so He writes and He says, let us come unto the throne of grace. Now we're going to talk about the manner in which that occurs, but I want to skip over to Esther chapter 5. Do you remember, turn if you would there, book of Esther. Might take you a moment to get there, amen, if you're not real familiar with the Old Testament. Esther chapter 5. While you're turning over there, you remember the story of Esther, I trust, how that in the process of time, old Haman hated the Jews and he hated Mordecai and he got an edict against the Jews, and they were going to destroy all the Jews out of the kingdom. And Esther, through a, really it was a beauty pageant, ends up being the queen, and she's a Jew. And, well, she's going to be destroyed. All the Jews are going to be destroyed. And it's coming down, and things are getting tighter, and it's going to end up where everybody's going to be wiped out. That are Jews, and Mordecai says, you have to go in before the king, your husband, and make intercession for us because we're going to be killed. And she says, but I haven't been called before his throne for a month. And there's one law of the king. You just can't walk into the throne room. I mean, that's the way it was there. The Medes and the Persians, the king's in his throne. You just don't walk in. You just don't barge in before the king. They had an entryway. And you make yourself known. And then the king can decide whether or not you can walk in. Well, Mordecai tells Esther, you need to go in before the king. And she says, I haven't been called. And if I go in there not announced, if I go in uninvited, then I'm going to lose my life. That was a penalty, death penalty. And, well, you know the story, don't you? Mordecai says, well, you know what? You're going to die either way. You might as well give it a shot. That's really kind of the idea. And she said, well, you fast for me, and then you fast for 3 days. I'll fast for 3 days, and I'll go in before the king, and if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish, the text says. You know what she did? Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so that when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. How marvelous is that? Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be given, even given to thee, the half of the kingdom. And if you know the rest of the story, our point is not to talk about Esther. But she receives permission for the Jews to defend themselves and so forth. But do you like that picture there? She makes herself known into the court, which was against the law. She knew he could, if he didn't hold out the scepter, which was a sign of approval, that she was a dead woman. She knew that. She made herself known in the court. She walked in uninvited. And the king had compassion on her, held out the scepter. She drew near, touched the scepter. And he knew the risk. He knew that she was really burdened, or she wouldn't have showed up and did what she did. And he knew that she was brokenhearted. And he said, whatever you will, I'll give it up to half of the kingdom. Isn't that a precious thing? Aren't you glad she received favor? I am. I'm glad for the Jews that she received favor. But you know what? She couldn't enter the throne room without permission. What do we read in our text, Hebrews chapter 4? Let us come to the throne of grace. My friend, that is our resource. And that's where we're going to receive grace. But notice the manner. Keep in mind what you think about Esther and how she couldn't get in, but she did. We read in our text the manner. This is the fourth word that comes to my mind. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What was that word? Boldly. Let us come boldly. Do we sneak up to the door and stop short and tell the page, let the king know I'm here? Do we do that? Do we sneak past the curtain a little bit, you know, and kind of peek around the corner and think, I'm kind of afraid to step out here into the court because once I'm seen, I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. Is that what we do? What are we told to do to the throne of grace? Are we impeded? Is there a rule that says you can't come before the throne of grace? Is there a law that says if you approach without being invited, you're going to die? Is it? No. The writer writes and he says, let us come, respond, come into the throne of grace. How? Boldly. The word boldly in the text, it's a common term in the New Testament scriptures. It means freedom in speaking. It means a boldness of speech, to come boldly. It is the idea of coming in with confidence. Come in with openness. Kind of like sometimes you hear in the military where you see maybe in the movies or something like that, and a subordinate will look at a general and say, permission to speak freely. You get the idea? Well, before then, he couldn't. But if he says, permission granted, what is that? That's openness. That's openness. And we are told to come before the throne of grace openly. Access 24/7. Nothing hinders. I want my children to know that, hey, they always have access. They always have an ear. They can always come and express. There's no rules and no guidelines, nothing to hinder. You're welcome to come. And you know, God sits on His throne, and it's a throne of grace. And He says, come boldly. And you don't need permission slip. You come right on in. And you know what? You can tell me anything. You know, sometimes we don't express everything that we would like to express to our spouses or to our friends because we know, boy, if I say that, this is not the right thing to do. You know it's going to turn out poorly. You know, you can go to God and tell Him anything. Aren't you glad of that? Now, I would encourage you to go with respect and honor. You are approaching the God of the universe. I don't think you should approach God and say, hey, old man, what's happening? I think that's disrespectful. But I'll tell you what, we have a freedom. Do you see that in the text? Are you brokenhearted today? Do you have to carry that yourself? You don't have to. You have an opportunity to come to the throne of grace, and you can come boldly. No stop signs, no warning, no you have to be this tall. You can go right on in. Isn't that wonderful? So you find the manner. Now notice the provision. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What's the provision? It's mercy and grace, and we will find help. Mercy means exactly that. It's pity, it's mercy, it's compassion. Grace means, well, it's a benefit, a charitable act, a free gift. We call it unmerited favor. The difference between mercy and grace is mercy, You don't get what you deserve, and in grace, you get what you don't deserve. And there's a distinction between the two. And I'll tell you, as we go through this life, we need mercy and we need grace. Where are we going to get it? We go to the throne of grace. And we walk in before God and we say, God, we need help. And I can find all the mercy that I need and all the grace that I need. Remember Jeremiah said his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. He doesn't run out. And you'll notice it's that which helps. And I'll explain this in just a second, but it says that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Do you need help? That word help there means help. It means a comfort. It comes from a main root word, which means properly to run to the aid of those who cry for help. And so the main root says, you hear the sound, somebody's crying for help, and you run to help them. So you have a fireman that's outside a burning building, and they hear somebody in the flames, help me, help me. And so they run in to save them. That's the main root of this word. Hence, you see how the word can come down as being a help or a comfort. Do you ever need help? Can you cry to God for help? Will God come? Where are you going to find that help? The throne of grace. Where are you going to find that mercy and that grace? The throne of grace. Are you hurting today? As men, we might be able to do a little bit, but I'll tell you what you really need is to go to the throne of grace. That's the provision. What's there? Now, the last point is this, and then we'll pass on to point three to be very quick. The word comes to my mind is the word affliction. Because the interesting thing about this passage, when you look at it in the English and how it is in the original language, that phrase at the end, because the affliction is, hey, we have some sort of trouble. In the English, we see the word need there. And so the word affliction comes to my mind. You come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The thing about that is that phrase is translated in our English, a time of need, means timely or opportune and seasonal. You say, I don't quite understand that. I express it this way. In the text, the word, if I may say it this way, the word need is implied. I say it because the Greek literally is this, that we may receive mercy and may find grace for opportune help. That's what the Greek says. Is the English wrong? No, sir. The English is absolutely dead on. It's right. But the word is opportune. But we need help. We need to cry. When do we get that? When we cry to Him is when we receive the help at an opportune time. So you take the Greek that says that we may receive mercy and may find grace for opportune help. Now I ask you, if we were not in need, would we require help? No. But the reason we need help is because we are in need. And so if we weren't in need, we wouldn't cry. We don't cry wolf. Some people do. I realize that. But you know what? When we cry out to God, we cry out because it's sincere, because it's necessary, because there's a problem. Absolutely right in the English. You have an affliction. You have trouble. Something's going on in your life. And you can go before the throne of grace. And you can go into the courtroom without hindrance. And you can say, this is my problem. And this is what's breaking me down. And God, I need your help. And He says that you will obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And this kind of help, which is an opportune help, comes at the opportune time. And the thing is, it comes when it is needed. It doesn't come before and it doesn't come after. I don't need dying grace until I go to die. And I don't need grace to endure suffering until I suffer. And I know God can make preparation and start grooming us and leading us. And when did Paul need that grace to be sufficient? When he cried out to God 3 times for that thing to be taken away, and God said, "No, I will not, but I will give you grace. And you can endure it." God will give exactly what we need. And it's going to be appropriate, by the way. As I just mentioned, the Apostle Paul, that's not what he wanted. He wanted the thing to be gone. But he didn't quite get that. He got God's grace instead. Listen, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. In the context of how we ought to pray and how we should pray and knock, you know, and it'll be open and all that. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. Notice the appropriate response. "For everyone that asks, receive, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" But I guarantee you, my friend, if you go and you ask for a fish, and if he gives you a serpent, then that's exactly what you need. Typically, that doesn't happen. But Paul cried out, "Take it away." God said, "No." Do you recognize that we don't always get what we want? And sometimes God will answer in such a way, we'll just go, "Man, that really makes no sense. I don't quite get that." But that's how God has answered. Now, didn't he just say that he will always give you what you need? It will always be appropriate, and you will have grace and help in that time as you cry out to him? Say, "I don't quite get it." Well, maybe we don't quite get it, but he has a purpose. You have to trust God. And in order to trust him, or to show that trust, you're going to have to respond. Will you respond? First word today was remember. Second word, respond. Very quickly, the last is rely. I'm finished with the text. I just want you to know you can rely upon God. He is absolutely trustworthy. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." How true that is. The psalmist said, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." All that we would learn to trust him. We need to rely upon him. Are you still in Hebrews? You should be. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I encourage you to respond to God, and you're going to have to rely upon him to do that. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus. That's my counsel to you today. And the psalmist said in 121, verse 1, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help." My friend, today, God knows all about you. He knows all about your hurt, your fears, your sorrows, your pain, your heartache, the distress, the perplexing situations you're in. He knows all about all of that. Will you rely upon him? In conclusion, I just simply remind you that if you're hurting, it's my prayer that you'll find comfort today. That was the objective, wasn't it? Said it at the beginning. May you find comfort. And if you happen to be in a time of tranquility in your life, and you know what, you better log these things into your heart, and because you know what, affliction is going to come. It's just a matter of time. That's the way life is. So things are going good. Don't check out and say, "Well, that preacher talked about other people. He didn't talk about me." You better log it in because it's coming. And you want to be able to react to it properly. So as we face the trials of life, I've given you 3 things. The 3 R's of comfort that you need to keep in mind. You need to remember, you need to respond, you need to rely. You need to remember the precious truths and the promises that God gives us. You need to respond, that is, you need to be active. You need to go to the throne of grace, and you need to rely. Rely upon God, and you need to trust him as your only resource. I'm telling you, comfort is found in God. Will you find comfort there today? He is the God of all comfort. But then if you're here and you're lost, I just want to make a statement to you that the deliverance that you need from sin, from death, from hell, that also is found in God. And the only way you can have forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ. And so I point you to Jesus, the Savior. So as a sinner, lost and undone, you need to respond to God so that you might have forgiveness and be delivered. Comforted spiritually. And as Christians, as we go through this life, that's tough. May you find comfort. And may you take that comfort and give it to others as they struggle too. That's all Paul's doing, said in 2 Corinthians. That's all I want to share with you today, the three R's of comfort. May God help you in your deep need. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Right where you are, that I pray that you'll be able to rely upon God. You'll be able to trust Him and you'll commit those things to Him. And, oh, my friend, you might find a comfort for your heart. Sinner, oh, that you might be saved. I pray that God would work in your heart today and you would respond to Him. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to us and move in our hearts by your Spirit. Comfort the lost by saving them. Comfort those of us who are saved by giving us all the grace and the mercy that we need as we cry out to you for help as we approach your throne boldly. Thank you for this opportunity. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?